Isn't God good? Thank you for being so patient with us with our notices. And we're going to continue to look at... I haven't forgotten any, have I? Okay. One of the things that's really important for us this year in our journey with Jesus is we want to understand more about who he is, don't we? We want to understand more of what he's done for us. We want to understand who we are in Christ, so that we can be the people God wants us to be. And I believe on our journey this year, this year of encounter, that you could be a completely different person at the end of the year for the better than at the start of the year. And when I mean better, I mean you understand who you are in God and you realize just how precious and wonderful you are and what wonderful things he's got for you to do. And we're going to do that by exploring scriptures, and we're going to look at different ways of to explore that. I'm going to leave a challenge at the end of the day for you. It's up to you whether you do it. It's your choice, but I hope you will. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at some scriptures, and we looked at basically, we looked at our identity in Jesus Christ. We looked at who he is. We looked at what he did. We looked at the purpose of the Old Testament sacrifice system. And we looked at the way that worked and how that worked. We looked at the layout of the temple. We talked about the Day of the Atonement. It pointed to why Jesus had to die in the terrible way he did and how Jesus suffered more than any other person and why that was. We looked at some prophecies and we saw how Jesus fulfilled those prophecies. And we based it around the scripture, Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Do we remember that? That's good. Today we're going to look at the very first few words in the Bible. We're going to then move around to the New Testament and then back to the Old Testament and finish with the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies. So in the beginning, God created. Genesis 1, verse 1. Can we read that? In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created. And the word in Hebrew is Bereshit bara Elohim. I'm not going to say it again. That was hard enough for me to say it, and I've probably got it slightly wrong. But that's what the Hebrew is. And if we look in detail at the Hebrew, we find the word Elohim. If you find a Hebrew word ending in I am, it means it's plural, not singular. So here we find the word Bereshit bara Elohim. The words. Now, right at the beginning of the Bible, we find something pretty amazing. You see, the Hebrew language has very complex grammatical ways of putting sentences together. And there are some things it would never normally do. They don't break the rules. But here, right at the beginning of Scripture, we find that something different is in the grammatical rules, something that the Hebrews would never write in this particular way. So the very first words we're given is an insight, first of all, to an amazing mystery, both to the singularity and the plurality of God in the name Elohim. And what it does, it's very profound, and it's telling us that there's something far more supreme, far greater than God, in God, than we can even understand. We're introduced to God, but it's saying in the way it's written that whatever we think God is, he is so supremely more. However amazing we think he is so much more amazing. However much God shows us love, there is so much more for us to experience that love. However good we think he is so supremely better than that. And we know in our lives, we cannot fully, utterly grasp how amazing God is, how wonderful he is. We can't do that. We can spend all our life trying to do that. And this side of heaven, we probably won't fully grasp it. I want you to say to the person next to you, there's so much more about God I don't know. God's plan for us is to know him so much more. If you think you've arrived as a Christian and you know everything, can I tell you, you don't. Our life is a lifelong learning of understanding who God is. Through our experiences, through revelations, through a way we're going to explore later on today. So Elohim shows us that no matter how much we know God, there is always so much more. And this year is the year of so much more. Do you want so much more? You see, if you just want what you've got, that's what you'll get. Do you believe that? If you just want to come to church and just enjoy church and just be where you are, that's what you will have. But if you want so much more, then God will see your spirit. He will see your desire. And God will give you the desires of your heart. And I don't know about you, but I want so much more this year. In the New Testament, again, we find the breaking of the rules, the breaking of the grammatical rules. We find in John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Here we have the Hebrew name for lamb, which is Talah, T-A-L-E-H. Which is masculine singular. And we have Elohim, which is God plural. So again, it's breaking the rules. We have a noun that is plural and a verb that is singular. So the declaration tells us here, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Tells us there is so much more about the Lamb that we don't know. There's so much more to discover that's in our mind of what we think the Lamb of God is and who the person the Lamb of God is that we do not know. And John is telling us there is so much more to the Lamb than I can even understand. Does that make sense? He's declaring who the Messiah is, but there's so much more. What you see, there's just so much more. And our journey, in our Christian journey, I want to tell you there's so much more about Jesus Christ that he wants to show us. We know a lamb is a very defenseless animal. A few years ago, we were in Romania and we were doing a mission there. And remember Bob and Edith that were here last week? And remember this little... It was Easter time, and what they do is they herd all the lambs to all the houses, and then they drop off a lamb at each house, which is going to be eaten. And this one little lamb escaped, and it ran up to the security of Bob and Edith. It must have known that they were lovely Christian people and hoped that they would save them. But the farmer ran up, took the lamb, and of course the lamb became dinner. A lamb is very defenseless, of all creatures. And yet, the lamb is of cosmic importance. Cosmic importance. Not just a lamb. We know the story in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham and Isaac. Let's just read that for a minute. Genesis chapter 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. He himself carried the fire and the knife. And the two of them went on together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father, yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said. "But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Where is the lamb? Let's see what Abraham replies. Next verse. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. God himself will provide the lamb. Now, we love this story, don't we? I mean, I went to Africa and I took my son and I did a sermon on this in front of everybody. And I was Abraham and he was Isaac. And I did the whole thing. And I did it here once with a knife and it frightened some people to death. If you were here and you remember that. But let's think about that story. God calls Abraham, really, in this story to know exactly what he himself is going to have to go through. Because God himself is going to have to sacrifice his own son. So God calls Abraham to take Isaac, and Isaac goes with him, and Isaac carries the wood. And the significance of the wood is that that wood is like Jesus will carry the cross. We know that, don't we? We understand that. So on the same mountain that Jesus is going to be crucified later on, they take that journey, and God the Father is showing to Abraham exactly the pain that he's going to experience himself. And the son Isaac goes, "We've got everything, Father, except we haven't got the lamb. We haven't got the lamb. What are we going to do about the sacrifice, Dad?" And his dad makes this profound statement, this prophetic statement. God himself will provide the lamb. And before even Adam and Eve were born, God had provided the lamb. He got the lamb in mind. See, when you read the Old Testament and understand why did they have all these sacrifices, we find that God had a plan. And now we know what it is. The people of Israel were in captivity in Egypt. And we know this story, don't we? For many, many years, they're in captivity. They are treated terribly by the Egyptians. And God sends Moses to go and get them from the land and take them from the land into the promised land. And we know that Pharaoh hardens his heart and he won't let the people go. And so what happens is there's a time called Passover that's going to happen. And at Passover, what happens is a spotless, pure lamb is taken for every household. And there were a number of reasons for this, but one of the reasons was that the lamb was going to be sacrificed. It had to be spotless. It had to be pure. And then they'll get some hyssop leaves and they'll take the blood in a bowl, and over the wooden doorposts, they would paint the blood. They would smear the blood. And what God said to Pharaoh was that unless you let my people go, the firstborn son of every family will die unless the blood is over the doorposts. And we have this story, which is pretty horrific, of the angel of death coming, and he comes to every doorpost and he looks at the doorpost and he says, "It's the blood of the lamb over the doorpost." And if it is, he goes past the house and the firstborn son is saved. But if it comes to a doorpost where the blood of the lamb is not smeared over the wooden doorpost, the firstborn son dies. We know today that the only way people can be saved is that the precious blood of Jesus had to be shed for our sins. We are only saved because of what Jesus did, because of his precious blood that was shed for us, that on that cross, the blood was on the wood. His body was ripped open, horrific way, and his blood was over the wood. And it's the blood of Jesus that saves us. Amen. The blood of the Lamb that saves us. In the temple in Jerusalem, lambs were offered up in sacrifice every day. We looked at this last time. Thousands and thousands of poor little lambs were killed for the sins of the people. And it was a temporary sacrifice because once we've sacrificed the lamb, we then go and sin. So we need another sacrifice. And again, we looked at the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. It says, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter." It's only by his death we find healing. It's only by his death we find forgiveness. It's only by his death we find blessing. And I want to tell you, this is the master theme in God's word. If you want to know why we study God's word and all the way through it, the master theme is about the Lamb of God. The Lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So the Lamb is the life given to save and bless others. In Hebrew, tale is, it comes from the word that means covering. It's the lamb, and it comes from the word that means covering. So in a picture word of Hebrew, you have a picture of a man, and above the man is a lamb. So when God sees the man, he doesn't see the man, he sees the lamb. And here we have this word of the lamb being a covering. And we have the word Tale Elohim, which means Messiah, the Lamb of God. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is the Lamb of God, the one who is entirely pure, the one who is entirely innocent, the one who is entirely without blemish, without evil. And he's given his life to save others. And what God did was he gave himself. God provided the Lamb. God gave himself to save others. God gave his life to save us. I want you to remind you of that scripture. God will provide the Lamb. When God said that, or when Abraham said that, what he was saying, that God himself would give himself as the Lamb. Isn't that good news for us? If God said, well, I'll give Robin Baker, none of you are saved. Not even me. But he gave himself. And this was his plan right in the beginning, God. It was his plan right from the beginning. God doesn't make mistakes, as everybody know that. Something doesn't happen in history and God falls off his throne and go, oh, I didn't realize that was going to happen. It was God's plan right from the beginning for the Lamb. 1 Peter 1:18-19. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Let's go to Revelation, the last book in the Bible, and let's look at the lamb and we see what's going to happen. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain. This is Jesus now. Standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open the seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe, every language, every people and every nation. That's you and I. Isn't that good news? We were purchased. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve God, and they will reign on the earth. What are you? You're priests of God. What are you going to do? You're going to reign with him. Isn't that good news? What have you done to deserve it? Absolutely nothing. But that's what you're going to do. And I want to say to you, you want to start to live like that now, as though you're a priest of God. You want to start to learn to rule and reign now, before Jesus comes back, knowing who you are in him. You're not just a meek and mild Christian that just has to put up with things. God, know who you are. You're called to rule and reign with him. Isn't that good news? Some of you don't think so. Isn't that good news? So start to walk and talk and live as though you're going to rule and reign with him today. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne, the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. And we sang that today, didn't we? Jesus, what a beautiful name. There is no rival. There is no equal. Do you know, I think the angels were singing that today. They were declaring, they've got it. Do you know what? These Christians are starting to get it. They started to understand how powerful God is and his name. And this church is really going to see God move in a very powerful way because they've got it and they understand who Jesus is. Do you believe that? Let's return back to the Day of Atonement for a minute. This Yom Kippur, that's an interesting name, isn't it? The holiest day of the year for the people of Israel. And what happened was the high priest had to stand before the people. One day a year, the whole of the people came together and they had to stand. He had to stand in front of the people. And when he did so, he had two goats with him. I'm not kidding. He had two goats with him. One on his right and one on his left. Now, these goats had to be identical. If you were to look at the goats, they had to be perfect and they had to be identical. When you looked at them, there had to be nothing different about them. And what was going to happen with these goats is one was going to live and one was going to die. And we talked about that last time. And what we would do was he would take an urn, pretend this is an urn, it's not really an urn. And in the urn were two stones. The stones were identical. The difference was, it was what was inscribed on the stone. And he would take two of them without looking what they were, and on one goat's head on the left, he would put the stone, and the other on the right. And the stone would determine the destiny of the goat. The stone that says sacrifice, that was the goat that was going to be put to death. The stone that said forgiveness was the one that was going to be let go into the wilderness. The key here in the Old Testament is that the goats, the two goats, had to be presented to the people first before the judgment was made. So let's go to the New Testament for a minute, Matthew chapter 27. Two men were presented before the people. One is called Jesus, and the other one is called Barabbas. Now remember, they have to be identical. Okay, so we have Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Messiah, had to be the one life, and then another person had to come who would be set free. So Matthew 27:15-24. Now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For he knew it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. When Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask Barabbas to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why, what crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucified him." When Pilate realized he was getting nowhere, he instead, because of the uproar, he took the water, he washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." The two goats in the Old Testament had to be identical. In the New Testament, the two people had to be identical. How were they identical? First of all, Jesus, the Son of God. The Messiah, the Son of God. The designation is the Son of the Father. Barabbas is made up of two words. Bar, which means son. And Abba, which means father. Barabbas means Son of the Father. Jesus was called Son of the Father. Barabbas is called Son of the Father. So here we have, and we wonder quite often, why did Jesus have to stand and in front of all those people? And why was it that this pretty horrible man was let go? It's because right from the beginning of time, God ordained that it would happen. It didn't just happen because mankind thought it was going to happen. Two identical people had to stand in front of the people so that judgment could be pronounced. One would live, one would die. How else are they identical? Jesus had to leave heaven to come to earth, to take on flesh and blood, to identify with mankind. We wonder, why did Jesus have to come? He had to come to identify with us. He had to become like us, so that when he stood in front of the crowd, he would be like us, like you and I. He had to take on flesh, and he had to take on blood. So Jesus, the Lamb of God, stands identical to a sinful person. Now, he wasn't a sinful person, but he had flesh and blood, and he has the same designation. Let's go back for a minute to the tabernacle, to the temple, and let's look at the picture there. Is that my picture? It's a bit funny shape. Look at the ones in your notes. Okay, do you remember we had the east and the west? As far as the east is from the west, so far are our sins removed from us. And at the east, we had where the sacrifice was given in the brazen altar. And then in the west, we have the Holy of Holies. And remember, there's only one day in the year that someone goes in there. The holiest place was called the Holy of Holies. It is called Kodesh HaKodashim, something like that. It was the holiest place in the holy sanctuary, the innermost chambers of the temple. It could only be entered on the holiest day of the year, Yom Kippur. And it was the most important time in biblical times for the people of Israel. So one man is chosen above every other person and can only go into that holy place once. Only once. If he goes in at any other time, he will not come out. He's only allowed, he has to wash himself, he has to purify himself, he has to make a sacrifice for himself first. You remember, he puts his hands upon the sacrifice so that his sins would be transferred. The sacrifice, he has to prepare himself first. If he goes in there unprepared, he would die. Once a year, one man into that place. And that place isn't a big place. It may look big on the plan, but actually it's not a big place. Behind the curtain, when you go into the Holy of Holies, it's not a big place. Only one person ever witnessed the most holy of acts, and that was the high priest. No one else saw it. The Holy of Holies was built to hold one person and the glory of God. There was never more than one person ever in that place with God. It wasn't a big place. No one else saw what happened, even when it was the most important event in the year on which everyone's relationship with God depended. It all took place in secret. The most holy moment was a secret moment. And this is what we're going to finish on today. We're going to talk about a secret place. We're going to talk about a holy place that we're going to spend some time in this year in. Each and every one of us, if you're willing to do it. The holiest place is a secret place. It's where we make it. It's where we spend time with God. It's the place we can... It can only contain one person and the glory of God. Your secret place will contain you and God. No one else. It's a place where you come away from the things of life, from the workplace, from the family, from the pressures, from all the kind of things that happen in life. It's where you come away from that into your secret place that's only got enough room for you and God. And this year, the mission, the challenge I have for you, the challenge I believe God has for you, is that you will find your secret place and you will start to learn who you are in him. Amen. You see, you'll not learn in the noise and the bustle of life. You'll learn some things. But if you will truly want to learn who you are, you need to find your holy place. You need to find your secret place. And you need to go in there and spend time with Jesus. I can guarantee you, when you spend time with Jesus in that place, you're going to learn more about him. A lot more than you've ever known before. I can guarantee you're going to learn more about who you are in him, because he's going to tell you. And you're going to hear his voice. And you're going to come out of that place and the glory of the Lord will shine upon you. And people will know you've been in that place. Hebrews 10. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new thing, a living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from the guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. When Jesus died on that cross, when he said the words, "It is finished," that curtain that separated the people from the Holy of Holies was ripped from the top to the bottom. God said, "No more is there a veil. You can come freely." Isn't that good news? I told you the story that I read, and it blew my mind when I read it, about something that the rabbis read, that at that time when Jesus died, after that time, for a period of days, I can't remember how many days it was now, the doors into the holy place every morning were open. And it took 20 men to shut those doors. So every night they would shut the doors, and every morning the doors would be open. And what God's saying is, it is now open to you and I. It's not just open to the pastor of the church or the elders of the church or the super spiritual Christians in the church. Because there's not too many of us, are there? It's open to everybody, for you and I. Let's look at the last scripture, and then we're finished. But when you pray, go into your room, close your door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Friends, I believe the key for us this year to be different into understanding who we are, understanding who he is, understanding what he's done, is to have times like this where we read the Word of God and we study it. But more than this is to have that secret place. So your mission, if you choose to accept it, because this pastor will self-destruct in 10 seconds. Find the holy place. Find your secret place. Enjoy it. And see what God does. Amen.